In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Coming off that conversation, talking about how the burdened conscience needs an answer. It needs something to comfort it. Not just, it's okay, not just don't worry about it, not just do better next time, but specific answer to the burden of one's own sin. Now, one of the most popular preachers, we might even say the most popular preacher, in the United States today is Joel Osteen. We've reviewed a lot of his sermons. One of the things you might notice if you've listened to any of those sermon reviews of Joel Osteen's sermons is that he pretty much flunks the diagnostic we use in sermon reviews almost every time. Sometimes he can get through an entire sermon without mentioning Jesus at all until he gets to his final prayer that's kind of his pro forma sign-off as he looks with his shiny teeth and his well-coiffed hair into the camera, saying goodbye to the television audience. You've seen it before. He has a very brief sermon, just prays to Jesus, invites him into his heart, it's all over, and the music starts up. And sometimes he gets through an entire sermon without mentioning Jesus. So he flunks entirely. Sometimes he does mention Jesus. In the sermon we're about to review that he preached last Sunday at his megachurch in Houston, Texas, Lakewood, called Stay in the Game, he does manage to mention Jesus. We'll see how he does and whether or not he actually speaks a specific word of comfort about Jesus to people with troubled consciences. Now, there's some context here before we get to our sermon diagnostic. The seeker-sensitive crowd is always telling us, constantly reminding us, that we live in a post-Christian age. That the world out there, all those seekers out there, they don't know anything. They're not aware, they haven't been living and breathing, swimming in the ocean of Christianity for a long time. It's unfamiliar to them. So the seeker-sensitive crowd says we need to make the church more familiar to people who are unfamiliar with Christianity. We need to lay aside all of our what they would consider kind of hang-ups and cultural hang-ups about Christianity and make the church look and sound more like the world that the seeker lives in every day, make them comfortable, make them familiar, because after all, it's a post-Christian age. But you know, a post-Christian age doesn't require that we be less specific about the gospel. Think about it. A post-Christian, biblically illiterate, doctrinally illiterate age actually requires that the church be more specific, that it not assume anything. That when it speaks the word of comfort of the gospel, it actually speaks the gospel with Jesus as the subject of the verbs and does not assume that those ignorant seekers can fill in the blanks if we just say God loves you anyway, which is, that's about as close as Joel Osteen will get to the gospel. So let's see how the guru of the seeker-sensitive movement, the most successful megachurch pastor in the United States, who has raised it to a fine art and industry, and built an empire, let's just call it what it is, built a virtual empire around his kind of preaching, how he does. Can he comfort a burdened conscience? Now, the sermon's called Stay in the Game. This is how we'll evaluate it, the way we evaluate every sermon here on Issues, etc. Our simple three-part diagnostic, it doesn't do the whole job, but it will tell you, after you've listened to a sermon using these three criteria, it will tell you whether or not the sermon is about Jesus and about what Jesus has done for you to save you, as a sinner. It's not a complete sermon diagnostic. There's lots of other things to good preaching, but good preaching at the least ought to be Christ-centered and cross-focused. And that's what this diagnostic is designed to tell you. Is it or isn't it? It has three parts. The first one is, how often is Jesus mentioned? That's basic. If the sermon's going to be about Jesus and what he's done to save you, it's going to have to mention Jesus. Not just God in some generic sense. You can't assume that people know who the true God is, right? Get specific. How often is Jesus mentioned? Not Lord. Even Savior is a little, I don't know, it's a little ambiguous. Some people might not know who you're talking about if you say Savior. So how often is Jesus mentioned? And what you want in a good Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon is Jesus mentioned all over the place. You can hardly utter a sentence, hear a sentence, the preacher says, without it being about Jesus. And if Jesus is mentioned often, keep a kind of running tally. How often you hear Jesus mentioned specifically. If Jesus is mentioned often, then you can go on to part two of the diagnostic, which is Jesus the subject of the verbs? See, it's not enough simply to mention Jesus, because Jesus could be like Joel does. He's a footnote to the sermon. Or maybe he's an example to follow where he can say things like, you need to be more like Jesus. Where Jesus isn't the subject of the verbs, you are. And in Joel Osteen's preaching, you will learn a lot about bad preaching by listening to those pronouns to the subjects of the verbs. Listen to this one. How often the subject of the verbs in Joel's preaching is not Jesus, but you, specifically, you. How many of his sentences begin with you as the subject of the verbs? Both his sentences talking about your problem and your solution. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? Is he doing the action? Is he driving the verbs? And then if he is, you can go on to part three, which is what are the verbs that the preacher uses to talk about what Jesus is doing, has done, will do for you? Are they the verbs of Scripture? The Jesus who is incarnate for you, who lives for you, who suffers for you, who bleeds for you, who breathes his last on the cross for you, who dies for you, who is buried for you, who is raised again for you, who is for you from beginning to end? Or, and again, you can learn a lot about bad preaching listening to Joel Osteen, the Jesus who is your example, your inspiration, your motivator, your helper, all things that may well be true to a certain degree, but fall far short of the verbs that Scripture uses to describe how Jesus actually saves a sinner like you. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? Now, there's one other thing you can do. I haven't mentioned this in a long time. At the end of the sermon, you can step back and ask the question, what problem has this preacher diagnosed in me? Is it sin, or is it stress? Is it my rebellion against God, or is it I don't have enough time to get everything done? Is it my enmity toward God in my sin, or is it that I'm not trying hard enough? And what solution, what remedy does the preacher offer for that particular problem? That's our sermon diagnostic. Here's the sermon. Let's get started here before the break. A sermon preached Sunday by Joel Osteen at Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas. The title, Stay in the Game.
Thanks for tuning in. Thank you again for coming out. And I'd like to start with something funny. And I heard about this burglar that broke into a home one night. As he was stealing the stereo, he heard a voice saying, Jesus is watching you. He froze in his tracks and shined his flashlight over in the corner of the room, and he saw a parrot. He said, did you say that to me? The parrot said, yes, I'm just trying to warn you. Burglar said, warn me? What are you talking about? Who are you? Parrot said, my name is Moses. Burglar laughed, said, what kind of crazy people would name a parrot Moses? The parrot said, the same kind of people that would name a 150-pound Rottweiler Jesus. Hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I want to talk to you today about staying in the game. It's easy to have a good attitude and pursue our dreams as long as everything is going our way. That doesn't take a lot of faith. But what about the difficult times when a relationship doesn't work out? We get a bad health report. A friend does us wrong. It's easy to lose our passion when we're hurt.
Okay, let's take a break real early here. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we will pick up right there, reviewing a sermon preached by Joel Osteen at Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, titled Stay in the Game. Already we've had two mentions of Jesus' name. Very rarely does he get this early. He has his little Bible creed that always says, in Jesus' name. That's a mention, of course. But he even made Jesus part of the punchline of his opening joke. Let's see if he makes Jesus part of the proclamation of the gospel in his sermon. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 10th. I do invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. Reviewing a sermon preached by Joel Osteen on Sunday called Staying in the Game. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. More of our review of Joel Osteen's sermon, Stay in the Game, after this.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 10th. We're reviewing a sermon preached Sunday by Joel Osteen at his church in Houston, Texas, Lakewood Community Church. His sermon's titled Stay in the Game. Our three-part diagnostic, just for review, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? So far, Joel, in just the first minute and a half of his sermon, has mentioned Jesus twice. Once as, well, not Jesus, a dog named Jesus, as the punchline of his joke, and then he ended his little Bible creed that he starts every sermon with, in Jesus' name. So, Jesus has, at least at this point, honorable mention in Joel Osteen's sermon. Will he figure prominently into the message? Or will the subject of the verbs be someone else? Often it's Joel. More often than that, it's you. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. He's outlined the problem, and usually with Joel the problem is rather boilerplate stuff. You lose a job, you get a bad health report, you lose a loved one or a friend, some kind of problem occurs in your life. He says it's easy to think positive thoughts when everything's going well, but it's harder to do it when there's some sort of hurt in your life. Let's pick up where Joel left off.
The disappointment, the business that didn't make it, the breakup, that was painful. Many people are sitting on the sidelines of life because they're injured. Now they're nursing their wounds, not moving forward because of what they've been through. No, you may have a reason to feel sorry for yourself, but you don't have a right. God promised He will give you beauty for those ashes. He said He would pay you back double for the wrongs. But you have to do your part, and if you're going to see the beauty, if you're going to see the double, shake off the self-pity.
Now, he's just given you his sermon. in a nutshell. Really, there's no actual need to listen any farther to the sermon because he's just preached it in one sentence. He basically says, look, God has promised that even though you've had a setback or a hurt, he will pay you back double, but you have to do your part. That's Joel's sermon. You have to do your part. And once you do, God will return to you double whatever has been taken away, whatever has been lost, whatever disappointment you've had. That's his sermon. Note, please, that that sermon, and that is the outline of a sermon. I've listened to the entire thing. That sermon requires no Jesus whatsoever, no cross whatsoever, no giving of one's life whatsoever. It is a sermon that can be preached entirely without the benefit of Jesus Christ. God wants to repay you for all the wrongs that the world has done you. He will once you do your part. Let's see if he deviates from his script at all.
You got to shake off the discouragement and get back in the game. Every person has injuries. We all have wounds, but you can't let a loss, a health issue, a divorce be an excuse to sit on the sidelines. Sometimes in life, you have to play in pain. I was watching the football game a while back, and one of the players had a broken hand and bruised ribs. He's a big offensive lineman. He wasn't expected to play. The trainers wanted him to sit out, but he wasn't about to miss the game. Had a big cast on his arm. He's wearing a special vest to protect his ribs. He's all bandaged up. He looked like a mummy. And a reporter asked him how he felt. He said, "It's a little painful, but I'd rather be in the game in pain than sitting on the sidelines watching." And if you're going to become all God's created you to be, you can't let that injury, that hurt, that disappointment cause you to sit on the sidelines. Do like this player. Bandage up what's hurting. Forgive the person that did you wrong. Let go of what didn't work out and get back in the game. I saw a lady in our lobbies last week that I haven't seen in a long, long time. She's an older woman, very faithful, attends our services regularly. And I said in passing, "Hey, I haven't seen you lately. Where have you been?" She said, "Joel, I had to have an emergency surgery. Been in the hospital for 3 months. I said, "Wow, so glad to have you back. How are you doing?" For as long as I live, I will never forget her words. She said, "I'm hurting, but I'm here." That's the kind of people God rewards, faithful people, people that are determined, people that get knocked down but don't stay down. They get back up again.
Okay, now this is going to be a theme repeated again and again and again, and it's going to have, he's going to have about three or four stories of the same nature. People who showed up in church even though they have some sort of physical malady, showed up in church even though something really terrible has happened to them. And this is how he's going to kind of make the connection with staying in the game. Essentially, come to church even when life has dealt you a bad hand. Why would one want to come? Well, to stay in the game. You know, that's, I think any football coach, any fan of football would admire a player who is willing to play hurt. Right? I mean, it's, for some games, it's just part of the game, right? You play hurt. So it might make an excellent way to coach a football team. Encourage your guys, get past the pain, you'll get better. You're not injured, you're just hurt. Get back out there, work hard. That's great advice for football. Makes for good football players. But this is Joel's answer to your sin. Forget it, get past it. You notice how, and this is one thing that comes through in Joel's preaching consistently, sermon after sermon after sermon. Very seldom is your problem your sin. It's always your circumstances or someone else's sin. Someone else has done you wrong. You're a victim. Don't be a victim. That's Joel's message. But very seldom does he present his hearers with the problem of their own sin. Sin that creates a problem that just getting back up, dusting yourself off, and getting back into the game simply does not solve. But again, he's preaching a sermon that doesn't need Jesus. It just needs you to do better, to try harder, and to get back in the game.
You don't let the hurt, the pain, the bad break cause you to get bitter, to lose your passion, to start blaming God. No, like this lady, you stay in the game. No matter what life deals our way, our attitude should be, I'm hurting, but I'm still here. Friend did me wrong, but I'm still here. Business is slow, but I'm still here. Didn't feel like coming, but I'm still here. You gotta have a made up mind you're gonna stay in the game. You're not going to be faithful as long as you feel perfectly well, as long as everybody treats you right, as long as it's sunny and cool outside. No, where are the people like this lady that have a made up mind? I'm hurting, but I'm still coming. Boss did me wrong, but I'm still getting to work on time, being my best. My child won't speak to me. It's breaking my heart. I'm in pain, but I'm still singing in the choir. I'm still ushering each week. I'm still being good to a friend that's in need. I've still got a smile. I'm still giving God praise. Listen, anybody can sit on the sidelines. Anybody can find an excuse to be sour, to drop out, to give up on life. I'm asking you to stay in the game.
Have you noticed? I asked you to listen carefully. Have you noticed who is the subject of almost every sentence that Joel has uttered so far? How far are we into the sermon, Craig? We're 5.5 minutes into the sermon. And almost every subject that Joel has uttered has had you as the subject. We talk about Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching. This is what I've called before, and there's no better word for it in my mind. This is preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. Joel just happens to be really, really good at it, preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. Many attempt to enter his echelon of preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. Few come close. He's really good at it. It's terrible preaching. Nowhere. Anywhere in Scripture are preachers called to preach the Christian, you, rather than the Christ, Jesus. That doesn't seem to matter to Joel or to many who attempt their feeble imitations of him.
And when you're hurting, when you're in pain, it's easy to become ingrown to where all you think about is my hurt, my disappointment, my bad break. All that's going to do is bring more discouragement, more self-pity, eventually even depression. One of the best things you can do when you're hurting is go out and help somebody else that's hurting. Get your mind off of your problems, off of your pain, and go help somebody else in need. When you help others in your time of need, that's a seed you're sowing that God can use to change your own situation.
This is another principle of Joel's preaching. We're going to take a break here in a minute. He has a story to tell about his mom, and I didn't want him to get halfway through it at the break here. But it's the principle in Joel's preaching, and that is seed planting. Something you do that is a seed that God can use. Now, in Joel's theology, God waits for you to act. He waits for you to plant the seed. He waits for you to do what you need to do. And only then, and this is rather remarkable to hear, but this is how he talks, only then is God able himself to do anything. God's made a promise, but his promise depends entirely upon your action. Isn't that weird? You know, someone who makes a promise but says, oh, here's the promise, this is what I'm going to do, but the promise, the fulfilling of the promise depends entirely on you, not me. It's weird, but in Joel's universe, God has to wait for you to act before he can act and fulfill his promises. He has to wait for you to plant the seed before he can do something with it. We'll be right back. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 10th. We're coming to you live, reviewing a sermon preached Sunday by Joel Osteen at Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas. The sermon's called Stay in the Game. That kind of says it all when it comes to Joel's preaching here. Joel, I've often said, he's a master of advice on how to be nice. And occasionally he tries to wax theological. Most of his sermons are very, very practical in terms of how you ought to be more Joel-like, how you ought to be nicer to other people. And that's the way of that God can help you become all that he wants you to be. That's the end game for Joel, is God being able to, through your action, make you all that he wants you to be. It's potential reaching preaching. It's about reaching your potential. But one of the things that he often has in this preaching is this kind of odd promise and fulfillment. We've heard it already in this sermon, Stay in the Game, where he's basically saying, look, you're going to get hurt by life. And this is actually kind of unusual for Joel to admit, because Joel comes from the word faith background. You don't admit that bad things have happened. You don't admit that you are defeated. You don't admit that you've been hurt. You don't admit that things are going wrong in Joel's theology. And I think Joel realizes that he's got a huge congregation there in Houston, Texas, very diverse. A lot of them are from the poorer sections of Houston. I've been there. I've seen it. A lot of his congregation there are people of lower income who fill his stadium looking for hope. And I think he realizes these people live in some real different circumstances than Joel himself. Joel lives in a palatial mansion with his beautiful wife and kids. But most of his parishioners live on the wrong side of the tracks. Most of those people that are sitting there at Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, they're desperate for hope. He offers it to them, or at least his version of hope. And so in kind of un-Joel-like fashion, he is preaching about the real circumstances of life. Of course, you're always the victim of circumstances. But he preaches it in the framework of this promise and fulfillment, where God makes a promise that you fulfill. God promises to do something, but you have to see to it that the promise gets fulfilled by your action. And in this case, in this sermon, you got to stay in the game.
This is what my mother did in 1981 when she was diagnosed with terminal liver cancer, given a few weeks to live. She didn't feel well. She had a good reason to be discouraged. She had a good excuse to go home, go to bed, pull the curtains, and be depressed. She was injured. She could have sat on the sidelines. Nobody would have faulted her. But my mother understood this principle. She stayed in the game. She would drive across town to pray for a friend of hers that was sick. The truth is, she needed more prayer than that friend. But my mother was sowing a seed. She would come to church every weekend and pray for other people that were in need. She was injured, but she was still in the game. Sometimes in life, you got to play in pain. You don't feel like it. It's not easy. Every voice will tell you, you're done. There's nothing good in your future. No, don't believe those lies. God sees your effort. And it's one thing to do the right thing, make good decisions when everything's going our way. That's great. God rewards that. But when times are tough and nothing's going your way, you're hurting, you should be on the sidelines nursing your wound, but instead, you're still in the game. You're still getting to work on time. You're still being good to someone. You're still expecting God to turn it around. That gets God's attention in a new way. God has a greater reward for people who are faithful in the tough times.
Now notice, his theological framework is coming through here. It's word faith. It is name it and claim it. It's a very watered down version of the word faith theology, where God is essentially limited in creation. God's activity in creation is limited by man's unbelief. In this theology, when Adam and Eve sinned, they deeded creation over to the devil. God was evicted from creation and cannot enter creation or do anything in creation unless man speaks a word of faith. That's why they call it word of faith theology. So Joel's framework is coming through very clearly here. God, you can get his attention and get him to act by saying and doing positive things. So your circumstances are negative, stay in the game. That gets God's attention. What a tyranny. Can you imagine this? A kind of theology where you have to vie for God's attention? Where God is ignorant of your circumstances until you do something to get his attention? Or, as he's already said several times, earn his reward? That God's promise is only good insofar as you act on it, according to Joel Osteen, and then you free up God to act in the universe. Then God can act, but not until you do your part.
Years ago, my sister Lisa went through an unwanted divorce. She was in her early 20s, and she was so devastated. It was an unfair situation. And for weeks, she was so depressed that she wouldn't leave the house. Practically wouldn't even come out of her room. In the morning, she couldn't wait for it to get dark. At nighttime, she couldn't wait for the morning. She wasn't living, just existing. One day she called my father and she was crying. She said, "Daddy, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown." She was in so much pain, she was overwhelmed. And we as a family, of course, we tried to cheer her up. We tried to encourage her, but it's like we couldn't get her out of that deep hole of depression. A minister friend of ours was speaking at the church at that time. His name is T.L. Osborne. He got on the phone, said, "Lisa, nobody can bring you out of this except you. You know I love you, Lisa, but you got to quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit nursing your wounds. Quit thinking about your problem. Get out of the house and move forward with your life." And at first, Lisa was defensive, almost offended, thinking, "You don't know the pain that I'm feeling. You don't know what I'm going through. This has ruined my life." Then he made this statement: "If you'll move forward, God will take your scars and turn them into stars for his glory." When she heard that, something ignited on the inside. It's like a stronghold was broken in her mind. Instead of sitting at home feeling sorry for herself, she went up to the church and started a class every week for people who were believing for their marriages to be restored. She reached out to other people that were hurting. She was injured, but she got back in the game. By her action, she was saying, "I'm hurting, but I'm still here. I'm disappointed, but I'm still here. They did me wrong, but I'm still here." Lisa could still be bitter, with a chip on her shoulder, blaming God, but she made the decision to get back in the game. Today, more than 20 years later, she's happily married, great husband, three beautiful children. She saw what God promised. He took the scars and turned them into stars.
All right. Now, here's another feature of Joel's preaching, if you're not familiar with it, and that is he likes to tell stories, inspiring stories that are essentially examples that he wants you to follow. A lot of times in his earlier preaching, when he became a big deal, when he was first a big deal, Joel Osteen would preach, and the stories would always involve himself as the example. I think he's actually matured a little bit as a preacher and realized it might be better to use other people than himself as the example all the time. So he's already used his mom as an example, one of his parishioners as an example, and his sister Lisa as an example. This is what happens when you preach sermons that don't require Jesus, that don't require a Savior, that just require better behavior, a better attitude. If all the sermon requires is a better attitude, well, you can find many examples of that. And you don't need Jesus. You just need his sister Lisa, or his mom, or one of his parishioners as an example to follow. Let's see what Mike has to say. He's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And, boy, I just can't tell you how disturbing it is to hear Joel Osteen, especially, you know, giving the example of his mother and whatever examples he's given. I can barely contain myself here. I'm going to try to be as civil as I can to him in my comment. This is the very reason that I ran from the evangelical church. The difference in the evangelical church is they are all about a formula. They give you a formula, and then they almost guarantee success. And when that doesn't happen, when you don't get the success that they're almost guaranteeing, he's not literally giving a guarantee, but if you listen to him, it sounds like a sure thing, right? So he gives you the formula, you follow the formula, and then you don't see the results. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave you as far as in your own mind, your position with God? Don't guys like Joel Osteen understand that? So here's what I wanted to say about Lutheranism. The historic Lutheran confessions, they don't give me a formula. You know what they give me? They give me forgiveness. And that is the only comfort that really changes the human heart. It's the only thing that soothes the human heart. I mean, in our means of grace, don't we say that God's word is what changes the heart? Isn't that what Joel Osteen is demanding us to do here? He's demanding that we change our own heart to have this super good attitude that's going to change physical reality. Is that crazy or what? So here's my point. My point is the Lutheran confessions, they tell me that I'm a sinner, and then they tell me that I have forgiveness and I am in right standing with my Heavenly Father. That's a pretty big thing I don't have to worry about. That helps me to have a better attitude. It helps me to carry on with my life. That's really the only formula for changing our lives is God's Word. And what do they do in Joel Osteen's church and other churches? They remove God's Word and replace it with a formula. So they basically take out the real medicine that would actually change your heart and replace it with a placebo that gives you false hope. And if I could just say one more thing, I'm sorry to say, it's not just the evangelical church. Virtually all the LCMS churches here in the Kansas City area have done the same thing. I visited almost all of them. Very few of them are confessionally Lutheran and truly proclaiming God's word that will indeed change a person's heart.
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. You know, my excellent comments and observations. Mike asks that question, doesn't Joel understand what he's doing when he presents this formula, an ironclad formula for change, and then people fall short of it? Does he know what he's doing, the damage that he's doing in people's lives? Does he understand that? Now, I'm convinced that Joel is a very kind man and a sincere man. I don't think he's a charlatan. I honestly don't. I've listened to a lot of his sermons, watched him in interviews. He's not a charlatan. He's a true believer in what he says. Why doesn't he understand the damage? He doesn't see it in his own life. He lives so isolated from the consequences of his own preaching, largely by means of his wealth and his standing in the media. He lives so isolated from it, he doesn't. I think if he did realize the damage it would have done, he might rethink it. But I don't know. We'll be right back. More sermon review of Joel Osteen's Stay in the Game.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give. As opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Friends, God sees your effort. He sees your sacrifice. When Jesus was here on this earth, He felt every pain, every emotion that we would ever feel. He knows what it's like to be lonely, to go through a loss, to be betrayed, to be discouraged, so much so that He sweat great drops of blood. He's been where we are. The Scripture says He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you hurt, God feels the pain. You're His most prized possession. You're His child. And when you arise in spite of the pain and get in the game, that's the seed God will use to take the scar and turn it into a star.
We're reviewing a sermon preached by Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Stay in the game. That's about as close as he comes to the gospel, but that was not the gospel. I'll explain in a few minutes. Boy, he came close, and then he turned right around and put it right back on you, didn't he? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is called Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Why did Luther defend temporal government? I mean, he dealt with a government that was out to get him. The emperor had put a price on his head, as did the pope. Why did he defend temporal government? Why did he regard it as a divine gift? Why did he even praise temporal government? The answers are in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, called Divine Kingdom, Holy Order. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're reviewing the sermon preached by Joel Osteen. Now, so far, we've kind of heard the same song with several matching verses, that your circumstances may be bad, but God wants to turn your scars into stars, but he can only do that when you lift yourself up and stay in the game, play hurt, in essence. And when you do that, God sees it, takes special notice that you are hurt, but you're still in the game, and when he notices that, he will reward you and turn your scars into stars. That's what we've heard so far. Let's see if he deviates from the plan any farther.
He gave her beauty for those ashes, but it all happened when she made the decision to get back in the game. Isaiah put it this way: arise from the depression in which the circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Notice, if you want a new life, there's something you have to do. You can't sit back in self-pity. You can't wait till all your wounds heal and you feel 100%. You got to do like Lisa and arise from that discouragement.
Now, very seldom does Joel ever quote a Bible passage. He just simply doesn't do it very often, largely because his sermons do not need them. Because he's not preaching from a text. But he attempted to quote Isaiah, and the closest I could find, he uses his own kind of paraphrase. He said, arise from the circumstances that have you, arise in order to have a new life, or something like that. The only thing I could think that matched with that is, arise and shine, for your light has come. And I think that's in Isaiah, although you hardly know with Joel. Which is not about you having to do what you need to do before God can do what he wants to do. It's about Christ coming to you and raising you up. It's not about you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. But Joel's formula is, in order for you to have this new life, you got to rise up yourself out of your circumstances. Then, and it's the condition couldn't be any stronger, only when you've done that will God do whatever he wants to do.
Shake off what didn't work out. Quit mourning over what you've lost. Quit dwelling on who hurt you and how unfair it was, and rise to a new life. When God sees you in the game, pain and all, bandages and all, when you show up with that attitude, I'm hurting, but I'm still here. I'm hurting, but I know God is still on the throne. I'm hurting, but I'm expecting God to turn it around. That's when the creator of the universe goes to work. That's when God will pay you back for the wrongs that have happened to you. And some of you are in a tough time. You're sitting on the sidelines. God is saying, arise and get back in the game. If a friend betrayed you, don't go through life lonely. Go out and find some new friends. The right people are in your future. If you lost your job, don't sit around complaining. Go out and find another job. When one door closes, God will always open up another door. If you're facing a health issue, fighting that sickness, don't give up on life and start planning your funeral. Arise from that discouragement. When God sees you do your part, he will do his part. He'll give you a new life. That means he'll restore your health, give you new opportunities, new relationships. He'll give you a new perspective. You will see, even though it's painful, it is not the end.
Now, we had a question before from Mike in Kansas City where he said, doesn't Joel understand the damage that he's doing with this kind of preaching? We've just heard it there. God waits to see you do what you're supposed to do before he acts. Doesn't he know, doesn't Joel understand the kind of damage that kind of preaching does? You know, I think it becomes kind of a self-affirming or self-fulfilling but prophecy for a lot of these successful preachers. And I'm not just talking about Joel Osteen. But put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You've started this church, or actually he inherited this church from his dad, and he, under his leadership, this church went from big to biggest. His dad's church, John Osteen, was a successful Houston church. Old school, word, faith, name it, claim it, church. When Joel took over after his father's death as the head pastor there, and when he began to expand the media empire, that this is where Joel's training is actually in television. No surprise there. When he started to expand the media empire, and the church went from big to biggest, from thousands to tens of thousands, until it's the largest megachurch by far in the United States. Put yourself in Joel's shoes for a second. Joel looks around and he says, we must be doing something right. If my message was hurting people, we wouldn't have 45,000 people in church every week here at Lakewood. If my message was doing something wrong, then I wouldn't have tens of millions of viewers on television every week. If my message was harming people, was detrimental to people's salvation, why do they keep coming back? Why do they applaud? Why do they amen? Where success becomes the measure of faithfulness, rather than faithfulness the measure of success. So whether it's Joel Osteen or any of the other successful preachers or teachers out there who rake in the money, who rake in the viewers, who see around them all what they assume to be God's blessings on their ministry, they say, look, if God didn't like what we were doing, he'd take it all away. But he hasn't, so he must like what we're doing, and we're going to keep doing it. You see, this kind of mindset, this measuring, using success as the measure of faithfulness rather than faithfulness as the measure of success, this infects perhaps your pastor too. Maybe he's taken your congregation from little to big, or from big to bigger. And when someone says, should you really be watering down the gospel? Mike talked about the churches in the Kansas City area where they have replaced the comfort of the gospel with a formula for a better life. And they'll say, what are you talking about? We have 1,000 people here on Sunday, 2,000 people here in a week. If we were doing something wrong, we wouldn't have all these people. If we were harming people by robbing them of the gospel and giving them a formula for a changed life, why is God blessing us like this? Why is our parking lot full? Why is our membership swelling? Why are our offering plates full? Using success as a measure of faithfulness to God's word, rather than using faithfulness to God's word as the ultimate measure of success. Whether it's Joel Osteen or your pastor, it leads the same direction. It becomes a self-affirming cycle. And so whether or not I'm preaching God's word rightly becomes irrelevant. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing because it brings the people in. And I will assume that this is God's blessing. I will assume it's God's affirmation of what I'm saying and doing, rather than measuring that against the only accurate measure of God's affirmation, his word. But when you've tossed out the Bible, you eventually lose the ability to know whether you're being faithful to God or not when you've tossed out the Bible. Let's hear a little bit more before our break.
Even though it was unfair, it is not over. There is still life after the sickness, life after the divorce, life after the bad break. A full life is still in front of you. Job experienced this. He went through all kinds of tough times. Everything that could go wrong did. He was tempted to sit on the sidelines of life. His wife told him, Job, just give up. It's never going to get any better. But in the midst of that pain, Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. He was saying, in effect, I'm hurting, but I'm still in the game. I'm hurting, but I know my God is still on the throne. And a year later, when he came through that challenge, God not only brought him out, but God paid him back double for what he had lost.
Well, when we get back from the break, I'll explain why that's pretty much the opposite of what Job meant when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He did not mean, I'm going to lift myself up out of this because I know my God's waiting to do something for me if I do. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Spiritual.
and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 10th. We are doing our best to review an entire Joel Osteen sermon, the sermon that he preached at his church in Houston, Texas, Lakewood Community Church there, titled Stay in the Game. So far, it's been pretty clear. If God is going to do something for you and help you become all that you what he wants you to be, according to Joel, then in order for that to happen, you, regardless of your circumstances, and he's dealing with a rare subject for Joel Osteen, bad circumstances in life. Regardless of your circumstances, you have to lift yourself up out of those circumstances in order for God to act. Now, just before the break, he mentioned Job as an example. And he said, Job's in the middle of all the, whatever bad could happen, did happen, and his wife tells him to curse God and die. But Joel says, and he quotes, this is rare also for Joel to accurately quote the Bible, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, Joel said that means that what Job meant was that even though everything's going bad, he's going to lift himself up out of these circumstances because his God is still on the throne waiting to act if he only lifts himself up. And then he says, well, 1 year later, after he did that, he was restored. That's not how the story reads, by the way. That is, go read the book of Job. That's not how the story goes. When, first of all, God did not restore Job after Job decided to lift himself up out of his circumstances. Job goes deeper, 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 deeper. Then finally, after all of the advice of his friends, is exhausted. And Job is as low as he can go. Then God appears to him in the whirlwind and doesn't say, lift yourself up out of your circumstances. He says, stand up on your feet like a man, and I'm going to question you rather than you question me. And God spends the last several chapters of the book of Job interrogating Job, not saying, if you only lift yourself up out of these circumstances, I'll turn your scars into stars. And when God is done interrogating him, without any action on Job's part whatsoever, then God restores him. It doesn't fit Joel Osteen's formula, the book of Job. What does Job mean when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives? Does he mean that God is still on the throne? No, he's talking about Jesus. What an opportunity to preach Christ that is missed here by Joel Osteen. I know that my Redeemer lives, and then at the last he will stand upon the earth, and then even though my skin has wasted away, Job says, I will see him with my eyes, my own eyes, I and not another. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus. That Redeemer is Jesus that he sees, not some generic God who's on the throne waiting for you to lift yourself up out of your circumstances before he can act. But, you know, a really good Christ-centered Bible passage never gets in Joel Osteen's way. He can always run pretty well right over it. Just a speed bump for Joel.
And the scripture says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his grandchildren down to four generations. Notice, after the trouble, after the loss, after the sickness, after the business went down, after the bottom fell out, his life was not over. He didn't end on a sour, defeated note. He went on to live a blessed, happy 140 years enjoying his grandchildren, accomplishing his dreams, fulfilling his destiny. What am I saying? Your life is not over because you had a setback. God has an after this in your future. When we go through tough times, don't be surprised if the enemy doesn't whisper in your ear, you'll never be as happy as you used to be. You've seen your best days. This setback is the end of you. No, let that go in one ear and out the other. God is saying to you what he said to Job, after the cancer, after the bad break, after the disappointment, there is still a full life. You have not danced your best dance. You have not laughed your best laugh. You have not dreamed your best dream. If you will stay in the game and not get bitter, God has an after this in your future.
These are the kind of words that can only be spoken by a guy in his mid-40s with $1 million in the bank. Really? They can only be spoken. Can they be spoken? Go to the average octogenarian you know, Christian person, who has their assurance not in their better tomorrow, but in what Christ did for them so long ago on the cross. And ask them, have you laughed your best laugh? And some of these old guys are going to say, you know what? I have. But so what? Are your better days behind you? Yeah, they are. I'm over the hill. I'm past my peak. My golden years. These aren't my golden years. These are kind of my tarnished, rusty years. That's all right. Do you feel better than you felt 25 years ago? No, I do not. I hurt more every day. Are you livelier? Do you smile more? Are you happier? No, you know, I was actually happier as a younger man. An honest Christian can tell you that. They can face life with its decline that it naturally brings with age and everything else and say, that's all right. Although my best days are behind me. What do you tell someone? This shows how Joel just doesn't deal with real people very often. What do you tell someone who has terminal cancer and the doctors say, you have days to live? Do you say, you haven't laughed your best laugh? You haven't smiled your biggest smile yet. After this, God is going to reward you with 140 more years of great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. No. You prepare them to die as a Christian, trusting in Christ alone and not hoping for the future that God has never promised, hoping for the resurrection. See, it makes all the difference where you place your hope. If you place your hope in your own activity, your own action, and what you do determines what God can do for you, then you're going to preach like Joel. If you place your hope in Christ, then it makes no difference whether or not your better days are behind you. Makes no difference whatsoever. Let's hear it a little bit more.
Like Job, he's not only going to bring you out, he's going to bring you out with double what you had before. You may have seen the football game last Sunday. One of the players' younger brothers was tragically killed in an accident the day before. This player practically raised his siblings. They were extremely close. You can imagine the pain and shock he must have been in. The coach told him to go back home and spend as much time as he needed with his family. But he said, no, coach, I'm going to play in the game tomorrow in memory of my brother. I know that's what he would want me to do. It's interesting. This player had one of the greatest games of his career. He caught an incredible touchdown pass, made other great plays. Some people would see it as a coincidence, just the adrenaline of the moment. But I see it as the hand of God. I believe God was saying, if you'll dare stay in the game, if you'll dare play with pain, then I'll breathe my favor on your life.
All right. I mean, this is what it amounts to. You still have a touchdown pass in your future. Play hurt and God will notice and he'll reward you for it. Stay in the game and God will reward you for staying in the game. It's all about you. How many times in this sermon has the sentence begun with you? How few times? How zero times? In this sermon, has the sentence begun with Jesus? Let's see how he wraps it up.
You may be in pain today. You suffered a loss, been through a disappointment. My message is that is not the end. God still has a plan. Now, don't sit around nursing the wound. Don't let bitterness and discouragement set the tone for your life. God is saying, arise, wipe away the tears, and get back in the game. You may be injured, but dare to do like Ruth and play in pain. Have the attitude, I'm hurting, but I'm still here. I'm disappointed, but I've still got a smile. They did me wrong, but I'm still giving God praise. Friends, if you will stay in the game, God will always have an after this for you. After the loss, you'll meet the right person. After the layoff, you'll get a better job. After the sickness, you'll come out stronger. After the disappointment, you'll still live a blessed, full, happy life. Just like my mother, just like the young man with the kidney, just like Ruth, like Job, I believe and declare, in spite of the pain, in spite of the adversity, because you're still in the game, God's going to make the rest of your life the best of your life. You will still fulfill your destiny and become everything that God has created you to be, in Jesus' name. If you receive it, can you say amen today? We never like to close our broadcast without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Friends, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Get in a good Bible-based church. Keep God first place. He's going to take you places you've never dreamed of.
All right, that's the end of Joel Osteen's sermon, Stay in the Game. At the end there, he makes, and he does this a lot when he preaches, makes a lot of promises he can't keep about you getting jobs and preferential treatment and new husbands and new wives and a long, prosperous, rich life. Promises he can't keep. He doesn't have to. He just makes the promises, tosses them out there, and obviously the people eat it up. His formula is simple. If you will, then God will. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is what God has done in Christ for you. And what you do is not the solution to your problems. What you do is the problem. And the solution has to come from outside you. In Jesus hanging dead on the cross for you, giving his life for you, forgiving you all your sins, raising you from the dead. Folks, if you appreciate our sermon reviews, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to Support Issues, etc., Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused Radio. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to continue our Christianity 101 series, talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about original sin, free will, and the cause of sin. That's part two of our 10-part series, Christianity 101 with Pastor Stephen Parks, tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Also tomorrow, we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie World War Z and, actually, two movies, The Lone Ranger as well. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.